everybody. This is Brother Aiden with ChristianInterviews.com. I have a really special guest today, my pastor. And as you know, we give away these interviews for free to build up the body of Christ. And many of you know Pastor Walter Hallam already, but some of you don't. So I'm going to go ahead and just brag on you a little bit first, Pastor, if that's all right with you. And then, you know, of course, you can add or subtract anything you want from that.
That's wonderful. It's great to be with you this morning, Brother Aiden.
Great. So, like I said, this is my pastor. I actually moved from California to Houston to go to his Bible school over 11 years ago. Met my wife in Bible school, so now I'm a Texan. And I like to say that he has taught me, there's really no words to put into expression, but a tremendous, tremendous amount about the faith. I believe I was only saved about 3 or 4 years when I first started Bible school. So it's been a great, great journey of faith. And, you know, I'm excited about the next, 20, 50 years or whatnot. So we have currently over 3 churches. Another thing I love about Pastor is that he was a very successful businessman. And I'm a businessman, so I relate to that. And then he laid that all down. I believe at age 30, and went into ministry full-time when the Lord told him it was time to plant a church. So he didn't just take over a church, but actually planted it from the ground up, and just has a tremendous reputation in the ministry with many, many ministers, famous ministers in the United States, and we've had many of them come preach at our church, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on the mentorship side. But that is my introduction, Pastor. I don't know if I messed anything up or missed anything there.
Wow, that sounded so great, Brother Aiden. I was trying to figure out who you were talking about. Man, I love that. really great to be with you today, and I'm just thrilled, of course, to be on your program, and love to see what you're doing and just how you're developing your own ministry also. I'm just extremely proud of you and excited for all of the great things that we get to do together. Of course, you and your wife, Mary, are a tremendous family and a great example to many other people. So it's really, truly an honor to get to be with you today.
And likewise, I'm honored to have you on here, and we're going to go ahead and get right into it. I'm going to get my heavy question out of the way first here. Two-part question. What is the greatest revelation that you've had in your whole life personally? And the second part is, what's the greatest revelation that you've had for the body of Christ?
Wow, those are tremendous principles right there. Probably in my own life, the thing that catapulted me or vaulted me into the ministry personally, Brother, more than anything else, is something I call the breaking of iniquity. I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. I was a businessman. I was very engaged in what we were doing very successful at it. And I wanted to be a minister and felt like that was my call from the time I was born, but I had a few I'll just call them habits and lifestyle choices I was making, and most of them were internal, that just did not give me the liberty to go into the ministry the way I felt like I should. And I wanted to have victory over that. And so I began to find out things like hot tempers and just some areas in life that I just was not pleased with myself. And I just could not get on top of that. Then I realized, instead of repenting all the time over my mistakes, I needed to get set free from the motivation internally that caused those things to repetitively happen. That's what the Bible calls iniquity. And that particular revelation is what set me free and freed me up to do what I felt like God had told me to do when I began to apply that to my life. That's probably the number one thing, and it seems like as a pastor and a minister, I've run into many people over the years who truly love the Lord, but they have a couple of areas in their life that they just battle with continually, and they do not understand what iniquity is, so they always repent, and they are always dutifully and sincerely asking for repentance, but they never seem to get set free. But if they ever get set free, it just takes them to another level in their life. That's probably the number one thing. And then for the body, for me personally, then for the body of Christ, as a whole, as a pastor, I definitely teach Romans 8:32 that God's plan is to give you every good thing in Christ. So it says, he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it's just learning what that term, all things, how God has nothing but blessings for his people in every situation. How do we recognize the blessing of the Lord even in a difficult time? And as a pastor, I endeavor continually to teach the goodness of God, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, and how God can recover people out of difficult times and cause his goodness to come out of even a difficult thing.
Amen. That's powerful. Yeah, that's good. Okay, let's move to the second question. What kind of family advice can you give? We have mostly Christians that, my guess is mostly Christians that listen to the interviews. So family advice and marriage advice, maybe speak to the men first and then the women.
Well, those are, of course, tremendous questions and something that people should be working on the answer all of their life. And those answers can grow and evolve depending upon their age and their their particular era of marriage and a family life and all that they're involved in. But here's the first one. For families themselves, I tell people just live one lifestyle. Live the same way inside your house that you do at church. Live clean, live pure, live sincere toward the Lord. Always keep Jesus in the center of your house, in prayer, in conversation, and always have your home a place that could host the Lord, that he would be welcome to walk in and just sit down with you and relax and enjoy himself. So your household stays clean and pure, and you don't have a lot of guilt. So I call it live one lifestyle. Many times people live two different total lives that are different. They live one in their house, and they live another one outside of the house. But if you want your children to grow up with a single mind, with a focus and an understanding of life, then as parents, we model that structure and that culture that our children are ultimately going to adapt and adopt in life. So if we're making that decision to just live that one lifestyle, die to ourselves, come alive to the Christian life, then I believe it's the greatest thing that a family can do for husbands themselves. Aiden, men need to be, the Bible talks about men being kings and priests unto God, and every man should be a man of spiritual authority in his home, and to get a revelation of what that means to lead your house with spiritual authority. And at the end of the day, here's what it means. It means to use your authority to help serve and bless those who are around you or with you, or that you have the responsibility of being a blessing to. The greatest example I know is the centurion in the Bible that came to Jesus. He said, I'm a man under authority. And as a man under authority, he used his authority to come to Jesus and get his servant blessed. He didn't use it just to serve himself, but he used it to bless someone else. Well, husbands and fathers need to use their authority that's just naturally given to you by nature and by God. They don't need to use that just to get their own way and to almost be a bully. They need to use their spiritual authority in their home and in their family to order their family blessed, serve their family, and to help bring blessings to them like the centurion did when he came to Jesus. Families themselves, once again, it's always a very sensitive area with people. But as a Christian, men should lead as diligently as they can. They don't have to be preachers, of course, but they should be very sincere and very motivated Christians and endeavoring continually to develop themselves. The way I tell people, you can tell very quickly whether or not you are developing. Just go look at your own library. Look at your tape library, your CD library, your book library. What do you have in there that's family-related or men-related? What are you reading? What are you putting into yourself to help develop your position as a husband and as a father? And if you have things there that you're constantly trying to get information and seek it. Sometimes you can read an entire volume of books and only get one little thing that really impacts you, but that one thing could be the thing that catapults your marriage relationship, your family, to the next level. So I tell people continually be developing and learning like that.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Yeah. The last few interviews have been with evangelists, so I wanted to ask that question for you, Pastor, for family side. So next question, what advice do you have for new believers?
Well, new believers, of course, that defines itself, and I think it's an enormous question because the word new itself implies that they need to be doing something different. They got saved because they were going one direction, and then they turned and begin to go another direction in Christ. So make sure they pick up Christian friends. They may have to press into church or into a Bible study or a prayer group or a new fellowship, broaden their fellowship circle with people on their job that are Christians and that will talk faith and that will talk the kingdom of God with them so they can begin to grow. Get involved in a local church. Get planted. That's probably the most necessary thing of all, to get in a local church and begin to serve the Lord and grow, because if they're a new Christian, they might know that they need to be serving God, but still they do not know how to do that in a lot of ways. And living for the Lord is a lifelong learning process, and it begins today. It begins right now, and it has to be applied every day. Christians definitely need to do that. And then there are three things I like to tell everyone when they say yes to Jesus. The first thing I tell them is come to church or go to a church. Get planted, get committed in a local church. Secondly, I tell them to read their Bible every day. Even if they just read one verse, read something in the Bible every day, because the Bible is God's word. It's his manual for kingdom living, and learn how to apply it. And then thirdly, I tell people to learn how to pray. When they got born again, they prayed to give their life to Jesus, according to, you know, Romans 10:9-10. So when they prayed to say yes to Jesus, that same technique of activating the kingdom of God in their life is what they need to learn to continue to grow the kingdom of God. Learn how to pray, because God answers prayer. And there are many things in the Bible about prayer. And of course, if they go to a good church, they will be learning in the church how to pray, and then they'll hear other people praying, and before long they will become a very grounded person if they know the Word of God, fellowship and relate with the Lord in prayer, and are committed in a group of believers, a local church, so they can also grow and serve corporately in the body of Christ. They'll become very, very strong Christians if they'll activate those three techniques.
That's good, Pastor. Yeah, I always repeat your quote, a local church is your protection against deception, and very necessary, which is not a question on my list, but I just thought of this. There seems to be a movement of this this house church movement, which I don't believe is biblical, but what's your perspective on that for people that are listening, or people that may even be listening by internet that are in a house church and you know, maybe they gave up on other churches or whatnot?
Well, obviously that's a real broad question too, but it finally comes down to this. God gave a fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the edification of the saints, the Bible says, to help train up and to develop the body of Christ. There's responsibility in the house of God, and oftentimes when we just get involved with a Bible study or a prayer group, or a house church, so to speak, here, especially in the United States or in developed countries, there's no responsibility, there's no submission of heart, there's no authority, spiritual authority there, and so there's no fivefold ministry effect, which will always cause an imbalance in someone's life. It will separate them, and it will cause them to miss God's ultimate plan in the New Testament. All of the effect of the apostles in the New Testament were to establish churches. They established the local church, not just house churches. Though there were some house churches in that day, but those churches were under authority. They had fivefold leadership in them correctly. and not just the prayer groups that are kind of dodging the relationships that many times take place today. Now, that's not to say that there cannot be Bible studies in homes and all of those things. I think they should be under the authority of the local church that they're a part of. But definitely, they need to be added to the New Testament church, because that was God's plan for protection against all of the deception that's in the earth today, was the fivefold ministry. For instance, many times in these smaller house churches where there's no really spiritual authority or affirmation, you can get some really crazy doctrines that get taught, and there's no one there to judge that, no one spiritually there. In 1 Corinthians 14 says that if one person is going to prophesy or lead or direct like that, that another should judge. It says, let one prophesy and another judge. And many people don't like their doctrine or their technique under the light and the inspection of the New Testament church, under the fivefold ministry, so they group together in things that almost defy that. But that's contrary to the Word of God. Men should go to church, and a house church should be exactly what it is, a fellowship. In many of the lesser developed countries, Aiden, travel is very restricted. People walk where they go. They just often are it's very difficult for them to attend in one area. So culturally, sometimes groups work better like that just because of the dynamics of being able to travel. But everywhere that people can assemble together in that fivefold ministry, we're commanded by the Lord Jesus to do that and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And obviously, he's speaking about in a godly order when that takes place. So, you know, house churches should be when necessary, but when they have an opportunity to be involved with the body of Christ in its fivefold setting, they definitely should do that, because the Lord commanded it.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I should have clarified for places that, like China, where it's illegal, you know, for full gospel, that, you know, they meet in houses, but yeah, they have pastors, absolutely. What how important is mentorship to you, and who have been? I know who they've been, because I've, you know, got under the teaching for over 11 years. But how who's been your mentors, and how have they impacted you, and how important is mentorship?
Well, I think you can agree that whoever your mentors are, they pretty much determine your development process, oftentimes the pace of it, and the direction you're going to go in life. And so no one knows everything, certainly me included. I do not know everything. So I begin to seek people. I was extremely fortunate to have a father and mother who pastored for over 45 years. And so I grew up under my father initially, the first 30 years of my life, which was a hugely impacting thing. He's a tremendous man of God, a great man of faith, and a man of family. He was a wonderful pastor. And then I quickly bonded with Dr. Lester Summerall, who became a major voice into my life and a teacher and trainer. Also, I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts University, so Dr. Oral Roberts was very instrumental and became a very dear friend of mine over the years, for about 20 years, and had a major impact on me. Learned just about everything that he ever taught on seed time and harvest, and his great teaching, his healing ministry, and melding together education with the anointing, which we try to do in all of our churches now. And then also Brother Kenneth Hagin Sr. was a tremendous man of faith and a great prophet of faith, great teacher, and he highly affected my life with his doctrine and his lifestyle. He was just so consistent, so steady in Christ. So my father probably was the first person, secondly, Lester Summerall, thirdly, Dr. Oral Roberts, and fourthly, Dr. Kenneth Hagin. Those were some of the most impacting men who I drew into them. I got around them every chance I could. They didn't have to say anything to me. I was just gleaning off of them. And in the process, I was fortunate enough to become acquaintance and friends with them. And the value of that to me is, I can't put a value on it. It's because it shapes who you are. It determines your future. It determines who you are going to hang around with and talk with and fellowship with many times your mentors affect the direction you're going to take in life. Just like a father does to a son, a spiritual father does that to a spiritual son. And I've seen it happen in my life, and I've had the great honor of raising up many young men and women in Christ today. And so the effect that these mentors had on me, now I've helped train other people by example and by decree, and it absolutely means that their ministries are continuing to go on, and it's a great privilege to be able to mentor, train, and father other people in the faith. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, one part I forgot to mention in the intro for those listening is that pastor, he's like a pastor to pastors, and launched out many churches all over the world. Just two more questions. What do you think is the most misunderstood thing about Jesus to both the saved and the unsaved?
Well, probably to the unsaved, it's the most misunderstood thing about Jesus. I don't know if there's much to be said there because some people have never heard of him, but let's just say people that have heard of him traditionally but are not saved yet, it's because they don't understand his deity. They only judge him on his humanity. If they realize that he was God in flesh, Emmanuel, then their whole relationship toward him would take another level. And that's what happens when men get an understanding. When they get saved, they realize that Jesus is actually Lord. He's not just a teacher and a prophet or a philosopher or a theologian. I mean, he's all of those things, but he was actually a divine. He's God in flesh. And it takes a revelation, because that's not a natural understanding, it's a spiritual understanding. And when men see that, when they get that revelation and call Jesus Lord, then his redemptive work applies for them, and they get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and wonderful things begin to happen. So in the world, it's the deity of Jesus, not just his humanity, that I think is mostly overlooked and misunderstood. And the church must declare that. That's the mandate that God has given the body of Christ, to declare Jesus as Lord to the world in all of its facets, all of the paradigm of that statement. It initially begins with the foundation of Jesus as Lord. I mean, if Psalms, the book of Psalms says that the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? And that is the foundation of the body of Christ, the deity and the lordship of Jesus. In the body of Christ itself, I think one of the greatest misunderstandings, Aiden, is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, lives on the earth today. And he ministers. He's present. He's in the atmosphere. He's in the spirit of men. He affects people presently. So we should have a tangible manifestation of the great gift to the church, who is the Holy Spirit. That's why he was poured out on the day of, he was given to the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said it would happen. And so we can get to, we can come to church and basically turn church into a club and a social group and almost a historic museum of religion, or we can understand the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said the glory of this house ought to be greater than the glory of the former house. We ought to have more manifestation of the Holy Spirit today than they did even in the Bible. And oftentimes in the church, because of probably more than one reason, but definitely modeling or mentorship or training is not oftentimes given in churches by pastors, by other ministers. They pull back from the Holy Spirit. They become so time conscious that they cut the Holy Spirit out of the church. And we have to be very cautious not to do that in the body of Christ, or we will limit the growth of men and women and the experience that people are supposed to have in Christ.
Hey, amen. Yeah, that's good. That's real good. Last question, and it's hard one for me to bring up, but I want to bring it up to help other people that that are hurting, that are confused. You wrote a powerful book called The Big Why, and you shared for a number of days. Perry Stone had you on his show, explaining how to get through a tragedy that happens, why those things happen, and what you can share on that revelation, and of course what personally happened to you. Whatever you feel like sharing, Pastor, to help people listening, that would be great.
Absolutely, and it's a joy to get to do that today. So let me begin like this. Many times people, if you talk on a subject like this, they don't think you're qualified to talk on it because they think maybe you've had a perfect life. But everybody goes through very difficult times that are undeserved. 11 years ago, almost, well, it was at this particular time, it was 11 years ago, our 18-year-old daughter died in an airplane crash, along with two other wonderful Christians. And they went to heaven, and they were on the way to build to get information to build a youth facility. So they definitely were serving the Lord, and it was extremely undeserved, if there's any such thing as deserved versus undeserved. So why does something bad like that happen to a good person? Well, obviously, it devastated our life. We have three daughters, and it devastated us, and we went through that time where we almost couldn't breathe, you know. And so anyway, the Lord visited me in a powerful way, Aiden, and God began to talk to me about the four reasons in the New Testament that something bad happens to people that are good and how to overcome that and come through it. I've written a book called The Big Why. That this book's 200 and something pages long, so obviously I'm not going to explain all of it in our short interview, this wonderful interview today. But in Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks a lot about four elements of that and then how to overcome it. And in the book of Psalms chapter 40, there is a enormous teaching where David says, I cried to the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me. He took me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock and established my going, put a new song in my heart. So David was going through some real issues there. And when you read that and you see it in the Hebrew, where he says in Psalms 40 and verse 2, that he took me out of a horrible pit. The Hebrew reference, the original language reference says he took me out of a place of noise or a room of noise or a pit of noise. And I've thought many times about a pit of noise or a room of noise. When you have noise in a room, it becomes an echo. And what David was talking about, Aiden, was in his mind, he had all of these echoes in his mind, this place of noise of all of his past failures and his problems and his hurts. They were echoes in his mind, and they were about to short-circuit him completely in his life and his calling God. And he cried out to the Lord, and echoes in the mind are your thoughts and your pains from the past that stay in your memory and in your mind. Thoughts from the past. An echo is the residual. It's what's left over from an actual occurrence, an echo is, just in the natural. Well, your thoughts are echoes that stay in your mind from a past occurrence. And learning how to overcome the echoes and recognize the now word of God and the pure thoughts today and how to let the echoes go is in my book, The Big Why. I talk a lot about that because if you live long enough on planet Earth, you're going to experience some negatives and some issues and problems and trials, and some can be very severe. They don't necessarily have to be as severe as the one I'm talking about, but they could be with people, even with Christians. And they have to learn how to deal with that in a biblical manner, in a godly manner, stay strong themselves even when they feel weak. And once again, in our book, The Big Why, I talk a lot about that. There are four main reasons in Luke 13. The first one is because of bad governments and cults, false religions. Oftentimes, just like you see over in the Middle East today and in cultic nations, they do very difficult things to people who may be sincerely trying to do their best. Secondly, in Luke 13, 2 and 3, it talks about 18 people who died at the Tower of Siloam who were just standing there and the tower just fell on them, Jesus said. Today we call that an accident. And in the world we live in today, accidents actually can still happen because there is a curse that's still in operation. That's why people can die, because of the curse that's in operation. Christ redeems us from the curse spiritually to get eternal life, but we're still subject to some of the attacks that come from the curse, and we have to live above them. Thirdly, Jesus talks there about people who fail to be diligent in their endeavors. It's a very powerful teaching. That's why he speaks so much in the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs about being diligent. Be like the ant. Look after your herd. Look after your flocks. Look after your business. Be diligent in what you do, because a lack of diligence, just apathy, can open the door oftentimes for accidents and difficult things and even demonic attacks. And then the fourth thing he talks about in the next verse, in verse 5, he says there was a woman who was in the temple on the Sabbath, who for 18 years had been bowed over with a spirit, a demon of infirmity, a demonic force. So the fourth reason is, of course, the spiritual activity of demons that can attack people. And Jesus, of course, said, ought not this woman be loose any looser? So there are four things right in order, one after another, in those six verses that Jesus talks about. And when the Lord began to teach me about overcoming the pain that we had gone through, he first let me understand how it can happen. People had failed to do the maintenance on our airplane, the people that we leased it from, and it opened the door for that particular attack. And it was it was devastating for us. But when we understood that those are spiritual attacks, and then we begin to apply the Word of God, to believe God for that daily process of recovery. It's not an overnight thing, but we made a decision to stay committed to God, understanding that God doesn't do bad things to his people. So it had to be the devil that had attacked us. It was pain that had come that way. So we knew who the enemy was, and we stood against it, and consequently, God has brought us through that, and looking forward to the day I get to go to heaven and see my beautiful daughter again, because I know she's rejoicing in heaven today.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful. I believe that will help listeners. Absolutely. Well, thank you again, Pastor, for your time. We're gonna wrap this up. I want to give out the website where people can get resources, especially that book, The Big Why, or Pastor's book on the family, which is very powerful. Now, that website is alcc.org. That's www.alcc.org. And thanks again, Pastor, for everything.
Well, Aiden, it's just my true honor to be with you today. I love your program. You're doing a great service to the body of Christ and to the world for people to get this opportunity to listen and hear, and thank you for the privilege of being with you today, and I look forward to seeing you again sometime.
Thank you. God bless.